I want to welcome you to the Well, back from spring break. Amazing, you did it. You're alive. The snow is melting. We all rejoice. Spring break was awesome for me because it was just a little bit of a pause from the hectic pace of life, and it was an opportunity to get a little bit of perspective, right? And that's what I want to kind of talk a little bit about tonight is some perspective. When we take a break from, you know, the furiousness of our schedules, we're able to pause and to allow the Lord to reveal his goodness, even in the midst of our busyness, and that perspective is what allows us to continue forward with a great hope that Christ is all we need in and out of season. And so one of the things that I was able to get perspective on is that my daughter Rosie is going to turn one in like 2 weeks. Remember when we didn't have children? That was a great time in my life. And now we have one baby, and we have another baby on the way. That's coming in like 6 weeks. And so many, many prayers for me. As a matter of fact, right now, let's just do it now. It's amazing, and she's getting older, and she's getting feisty, okay? And her personality is emerging, and we've determined without any question that she is very, very independent. Sometimes goes full-fledged defiance, but she's really independent. And so tonight is actually the first time that my wife Leah is able to come back to the Well in quite some time because Rosie just said, I'm fine at home by myself. So we just left her at home with the oven on and matches, and it was just like, we assume everything's fine. I'm kidding. We never leave the house with the oven on. We're always very careful about that. This girl is incredibly strong-willed, and we're finding this out. Sometimes me and my wife take turns getting up in the morning because she gets up very, very early. And this morning, it was my turn. And so I go and I pick her up out of bed. And she's just so happy. You know, she's like, ha! You know, it's 5:30, but I'm very happy. And I'm like, I'm glad somebody is, you know? And so I pick her up. And this morning, I had no shirt on. It's all right. It's fine. And I picked up my daughter. And she decides, yeah, we're going to get to this in a second. Look at this face. Super cute. This is her two versions. She's got a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde, okay? And so I picked this child up, this sweet child up this morning, and I have no shirt on, and she discovered her father's nipples. And it was fine. You know, it's like, okay, this is the human body. You've got to get used to it. This is a part of life. This is fine. And she touches it, and I'm like, yeah, that's okay. That's kind of weird, but, you know, we're just gonna go with it, you know? And then she looks at me, and she literally twists my nipple. Yeah. It hurt. Good. It was painful. I was like, ow! And she was like, and I was like, and then she knows words. She knows instructions. And I say, gentle, gentle. And she, ah. And he's twisted again. We had a war of wills this morning at 5:30. And my nipple is bleeding still. Because this child, she is strong-willed. And so sometimes we need space. Sometimes we need perspective. So I put her back in the crib. I'm like, I'm taking a second because otherwise I'm going to drop kick you through the window. That's not a nice thing to do to your dad. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah for the next 3 weeks. And Isaiah is about perspective, right? That was a good transition. I think so. You know, Isaiah is like the book of where the Lord twists Israel's nipples. I don't know. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah for the next 3 weeks. And there are kind of three major movements to this large piece of scripture in the Old Testament. The first 40 chapters, really, are about the Lord being angry with the nation of Israel because of their continued disobedience, because of their continued defiance, right? And he threatens and he threatens and he threatens. And finally, he punishes. He punishes a disobedient Israel. And then chapters 40 through like 56 or so, the next 16 chapters, they're about the Lord now bringing healing to a nation that has been exiled, okay? And then the final movement of Isaiah is the last kind of 10 chapters in which the Lord not only brings healing to the nation of Israel after bringing them under discipline, but he actually promises a future in which all the nations are going to be blessed through the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's going to come as a result. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be spending 3 weeks. That's going to take us right up into Easter break, spending some time in the book of Isaiah. So tonight we're in part one, and part one is about turning. turning away from our disobedience, turning away from the things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. And so a little bit of background before we get into the text. This isn't like anything that Israel like snuck up on them, right? Isaiah is a large book in the Old Testament. It's in a category called the major prophets. What is major about them is that they are large. But there are other books in the Old Testament called the minor prophets, and they're smaller. But all of them are speaking kind of with one voice in different seasons and in different times that the nation of Israel needs to not be worshiping gods other than Yahweh. This is the theme that is throughout the minor and major prophets, and that the nation of Israel, as they get power and as they get influence, it seems like as soon as the Lord rescues them from one thing, they kind of turn their face from him and start worshiping other gods and ignoring his commands. And so finally, the Lord says, enough is enough. And through the book of Isaiah, he says, judgment is coming. And so tonight, we're going to be in this very, very famous passage, Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be in the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. But the really interesting thing is that this passage, for me, is probably one of the most misused passages in all Scripture. And as a matter of fact, we misuse it. I'll just be honest with you, in the center of religious life, this is the passage that our own Isaiah Project gets its name from, right? It's this passage in which the Lord says, who am I going to send to tell the people these things? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me, right? And we like, oh yeah, we want to go and we want to tell the nations of the goodness of the Lord. The only problem is, that's not what the message is, right? You know, Isaiah says, I'm going to go and tell the nation what you want me to tell them. And God says, good, tell them a thumping's coming, right? Tell them that judgment is on the way. And so we kind of sometimes use these passages to say, hey, we're going to go share the gospel. And that's true. And I don't want to take that away as a possibility for us to use the text in that manner. But I'm just telling you, in the original, you know, language, what we're going to get into tonight, the message is not hopeful, right? The message is judgment, and it's coming fast. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Let's go into the word of the Lord together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, these are angels, with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. I assume they sound like that. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go tell the people this message. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and their eyes closed. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I said, how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Though a tenth remain in the land, it will be laid to waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So this is not the message we carry with us when we go on Isaiah Project trips, just so you know. We don't come into, like, you know, Dominican Republic and be like, just so you know, danger is coming! You know, that's not our approach. We actually have a really positive message. It's that Jesus Christ is King and that he restores all things back to himself through his atoning sacrifice. But this message that Isaiah has to carry is kind of a heavy one, right? Basically, the Lord says this, don't even preach about repentance, because if they hear what I'm capable of, they might just repent. And the Lord's saying, it's way too late for that. It's too late. They have sinned and they have disobeyed for too long. It's too late for that. My righteous justice and judgment is coming. When I was a wee little lad, I was taken to a babysitter as my parents would go to work at Malta Window Manufacturing in Malta, Ohio. And I was at Hazel Hurst's house, Triple H as we like to call it. And Hazel was a sweet, very kind, kind of a tough love old lady who watched a myriad of children, right? And so I had a lot of friends early on in life because there was like 10 to 12 of us that would be at Hazel's house every day, Monday through Friday, while our parents were at work. And one thing that was always mandatory for kids under 10, which totally sucked, was nap time. This was required. And now I wish to God someone would require nap time of me. And I'm reflecting that I was wasting that season of my life, not just enjoying it. But you know, when you're 8, nap time seems like a total drag. And especially since there were kids older, you know, like, who were able to stay up. So in the summertime, right, when school was out, we would all be there. And the older kids, you know, like the 11-year-old, the 12-year-old, they got to play. And a lot of times, they would, like, take out the extra special toys that they didn't trust the little snot-nosed 5-year-olds with, you know. And so, like, all the cool action figures, like the He-Man, the Skeletor, the, like, limited edition ones, they came out while we all went to nap, right? And sometimes it was really hard to take a nap. And so I remember one day that we were all, like, all of the, you know, snotty-nosed 5-year-old, you know, to 8-year-olds, we were all in one room with blankets on, and it was nap time. But we were all hyper out of our minds, right? And I was just, like, sitting there staring at the ceiling, just like, Lord, make time go faster. You know, I want to go play outside. And there were all these other kids, and they were talking, and they were laughing, and they were, you know, like, goofing around. And we heard from down the hall, Hazel said, quiet in there. You're supposed to be sleeping. And so, you know, we got like, and did Hazel just sound like a crazy old man from Appalachia? Hey, you old kids, don't make me put down my moonshine. So she yelled down and said to us, be quiet. And that lasted for like 30 seconds, and then it started up again. And so all of a sudden we heard the, it's like, and so like everybody else in the entire, you know, little room that we were in that was cutting up and being funny, they all like put the blankets over their heads or they like pretend like they were sleeping. And again, at 5, you think that you're capable of fooling adults about anything, but you're not. But I just sat there with my eyes open looking at the ceiling just going, I can't, this is how it's going to end. She's going to come and beat us all to death. And she came in and she looked around. And of course, everyone's pretending to be sleeping except for me. And she goes, oh, I guess Nate is the only one who's awake. Everyone else is asleep. And they're like smiling while their eyes are closed. And they go, and she goes, well, I guess if that's the case, Nate, if you're not sleepy, you don't have to go to nap time. You can go play with the older kids. And I was like, yes! Skeletor, here I come! I was so pumped. And then, of course, you know what happened. 8 other heads popped up. We're awake, too. We're awake, too. And this is what Hazel said. Too late for you. You pretended like you were asleep, so now you got to go to sleep. And I was like, I, you know, she babysat me until, like, I was 10 years old. That was the day I remember. That was the best day because I got to play with the cool toys that the other kids were. And then, of course, you know, because I'm like a jerk, they would like wake up an hour later and they're all like, I was like, oh, how was your nap? Oh, don't lie to Hazel. Here's the thing. We, like, a lot of times we get in ourselves over our head until it's way too late, right? It's too late. And so this is the situation that's going on in Israel. The nation of Israel has been disobedient. They've been worshiping other gods. And the Lord's coming in and saying, it's too late now. Like, judgment is coming your way. And so we got some opportunities for perspective. So the well, you know, we have a service planning meeting on Sunday nights in which we pray for and plan for our weekly worship gatherings here. And one of the things that we did this week was we got together and we talked about spring break and we talked about things. And I said, okay, sometimes we get an opportunity for perspective when we go away. So what are you guys' thoughts on the well? What's the Lord doing? What's going on? And a lot of people shared that there was some kind of frustrations that they had. Some of our leadership team said they were frustrated, and they said that they felt like people weren't really like contributing like maybe that they should have been, that we were kind of losing momentum, right? And I said, okay, well, let's talk about that. That's good. That's good feedback. What do we think is preventing us from living more fully into what the Lord has? What's the thing that's like maybe keeping us from our full potential? And we got a lot of really interesting things. I wonder if you can relate to any of this. One of the things that the students said was that academics right now are really stressful. Yeah, that like a lot of people are stressing out a lot of times about their grade. Raise your hand if this is you, right? The constant pressure to do really, really well that's kind of overwhelming. Another thing that was shared was that there's a lot of anxiety and uncertainty about what's going to happen after graduation, right? Like that our future and whatever our field is like kind of uncertain and we don't know what it looks like. Can you relate to that? Another thing that was shared was that like some of us are in relationships and that these are like taxing, but also exciting, but also sometimes kind of intimidating because we don't know where they're going, right? And like we don't know what's up with that. The other thing that was shared was that we feel overcommitted, that our schedules have kind of gotten away with us and we feel like we're running to and from a million activities without enough time to kind of pause and reflect. Do you feel like that? You relate to any of that stuff? So we were kind of talking about it and praying about it, and all of that stuff, I think, fits nicely under a category, right? So all of your anxiety about your academics, all of your anxiety about potential or current relationships, all of your anxiety about your schedule being so busy, all of your anxiety about the future and what you're going to do for the living, all of that fits really nicely under one category, and it's called idolatry, right? It's called idolatry of self. When, this is what an idol is, okay? An idol is a false god who you think is going to keep you safe and happy if you please it, right? If you do all the things this god asks of you, it's going to keep you safe and it's going to keep you happy, right? But for a lot of us, we are not in danger of idol worship when it comes to Baal or Ra or Vishnu, right? No, on the altar of our hearts is ourselves, right? And we think that if we keep feeding the me monster, we are going to be happy. Is this making sense? Right? If I study harder, if I make a better plan, if I buckle down and say yes to 50 things, right? If I find my future spouse, if I do all of those things, I'm going to keep myself happy. I'm going to keep myself going. And I think the wake-up call for us this evening is that that is self-centered and self-obsessed thinking that the Lord wants to free us from, right? We have all seen this person in our lives. Maybe you know several of them. The person who has no perspective, right? The person who thinks they're the center of the universe. These people normally have, like, I need to speak to a manager haircut. You know what I'm saying? Right. These are the people who go into Starbucks and demand a free coffee because they had to wait 30 seconds longer than normal, right? These are the people who go into restaurants and treat servers like they're subhuman beings, right? These people fight and kick and claw to get their way. You know these people? A lot of times they do get their way. But the interesting thing is, oftentimes they win the battle of getting what they want in the moment, but they lose the war ultimately because these people are chronically unhappy, right? You know these people. And when you see them in public, you're like, ugh. Do you get like that? I had to like zip tie my mouth today. I was in the presence of one of these human beings. And everything about me wants to go, there are 8 billion more of us just like you, right? We're all trying to get along in the world today. I am so sorry that I have inconvenienced you for 15 seconds of your life. But the world does not revolve around you, right? You want to like just give people a card that says that sometime. In the name of the Lord, of course. Praise him. Here's the thing. When we see that in its extreme form in other people, we're repulsed by it. We're like, ugh, right? Isn't it just like, gah, lady, please, or dude, get over yourself with your freaking high truck. You know, like, it's, you know, whatever it is that you are trying to accomplish in this world, can you please just tone it down because you're not the center of everything. And when we see it in others, it's very clear. But the interesting thing is, can't we be like that in more subtle ways? Can't we be insistent on our way and our timeline and our, you know, perception of reality? And the thing is, it's the Lord, he's got way bigger things for you than you to be constantly obsessed with what's going on in your own life. He's got a bigger and better story that he's inviting you into. The cure for idolatry of self, of course, is pouring out our lives for others. We know this, right? We know nothing cures a case of self-obsession like coming into contact with the least of these. We heard some stories today from people who traveled, you know, to different parts of the country and of the world and met face-to-face people with real needs, real disabilities, real problems that kind of put ours in perspective, right? And so what's our response now that we recognize, even though sometimes life is stressful and even though sometimes life gets hectic, we are so blessed? What's our response? The response I think that the text would draw us into is that for the nation of Israel, it was too late. It was too late for them to get their act together. The Lord was coming in judgment. But guess what? The good news of Christ is that for us, it's not too late. Never too late. We get a new chance and a new start and a new opportunity every single day because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, right? And so some of us here maybe have been a little bit too self-focused this semester and this year, right? It's not too late for us to change that. It's not too late for the Lord to redeem that. It's not too late for the Lord to use us to bless others, even though a lot of times we want to be self-obsessed. You know what the big thing is with the idea of you being your own God that's really problematic? More than just the fact that you are fallible and you are finite and you are human and you make mistakes, what's way worse about you being the God of your own life is that you are never satisfied with your own offerings, are you? Right? We always want more. We always expect more. And I talk to students and I'm like, man, you told me you had a big quiz coming up. What'd you do? And you're like, I got an A. I'm like, you sound like you're sad about that. Wasn't 100. I'm like, oh, let me stab you in the neck. It's like, maybe that'll give you some perspective. Yeah, it's like, you know, you are never satisfied with your own offerings. That's why you make a bad God. You judge yourself and others way too harshly. That's why Jesus is such a good God. He doesn't judge you on what you've accomplished. He judges you by what he's accomplished on your behalf. And guess what? You always pass. Because what Jesus did for you is more than sufficient. Spring break 2005. It's 10 years ago. I'm getting old. It's okay. I went on a trip over spring break with Religious Life. It was when Adventure Club was basically a thing. It was the old version of CCO before Cool Bearded Jake came along. And we went to the San Rafael Swell. It's in Moab, Utah. and we hiked, and it was really exciting. And one of the things about this particular backpacking trip was that the trail that we walked on to go to our campsite had a lot of river crossings, like ankle-deep water, but like the river was like a switchback, and we ended up crossing this water maybe like 20 times on our way to get to the campsite. So no big deal. You know, they said just buy some sandals, you know, so that your boots don't get wet. And when it gets close to the river crossing time, we'll put on sandals and we'll walk across the river. So I was like a typical college sophomore, and I thought, what are the cheapest possible sandals I can buy? So I went to Walmart, and I bought sandals for $3, okay? This ended up being a tragic mistake because these were really, really poorly constructed plastic sandals that ended up cutting enormous gouges into my feet. You know, like you walk in water and then it's sand and then it's water and then it's sand and it starts to rub and it starts to rub. I still have scars on my feet. I'm going to show you. No. But like it was painful, all right? And what it did for me is it made me more and more and more self-focused. I was such a self-centered guy on this trip because I was just constantly aware of my own discomfort, you know? And I remember at one point in the trip, like everybody else is like just within eyesight and I have like a Rafiki stick and I'm like dragging myself and I'm so pissed at everybody and I'm so like self-involved, you know, poor me. And there was the sweetest human being I've ever met. Her name was Katie. And she saw me in the distance just like being a crotchety old man. And she thought, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna walk with Nate. I'm gonna be a servant. So she comes bopping back. She's like, hey Nate, do you want somebody to walk with you? And this is what I say to her. I say, you can walk with me if you want, but I'm not gonna look at or talk to you. And she's like, okay. And she walked back up with the rest of the group. Right? So self-focused that you can't even see the help that the Lord is bringing. Contrast that story with some of the stories we heard about how some of you guys spent your spring break, right? Serving others. This is the cure to our self-idolatry, pouring our lives out in service to others. Father Vince with Newman shared this beautiful story at our own staff meeting of these children in the DR who had these severe disabilities, and Newman students literally picking them up and carrying them into church and holding them during the service. Isn't that a beautiful image? That they can't get there on their own, but we who have the ability can scoop them up and bring them in, ushering them into the presence of Jesus Christ. What I want you to do is get over yourself, right? So if you're having trouble with like the logistics of that, just go into the woods, find some trees, chop them down, make sure, like, you know, put them in a planer, make sure the boards are straight, build yourself a little bridge and get over yourself, right? The Lord cares about you a lot, and also you are one person in a big, big story of how God's restoring all things to himself. I'm not saying don't care about your grades, don't care about your relationships, don't pray about the future. I'm just saying don't make that your only concern, right? Allow the Lord to guide you. And instead of being focused all the time about your needs and your wants, can we be a people who start serving others in the name of Jesus? Five things for you. It's not too late. You need to turn from self-obsession to blessing others. You need to turn from panicked preparation. I can't read my own. To confident prayer. We need to turn from future anxiety to current generosity. I'm just going to look this way. This seems easier. We need to turn from fear paralysis to faith activation. We need to turn from the idol of self to the reality of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. you know, Philippians 2, this famous passage. Consider him who put the needs of others before himself. Be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but lowered himself to become a servant of all. That's how we escape the idolatry of self. In response tonight, we've got an opportunity for you to kind of meet the Lord in this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have the band come up and we're going to go into a time of worship. But we've also kind of set up this station here of things that you might be worrying about right now. They're just like one word thing on a card, relationships, busyness, future vocation. There's these different things. Maybe you'll relate to one of them in particular, of something that's been an obsession of yours lately. And on the back of all of these cards, we just want you to come and take one that you feel like the Lord is resonating with you through. And on the back of that card is an assignment. Something simple to get your focus off of yourself and onto how you can contribute to God blessing the world through your service. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to invite the Spirit to convict us and to come and speak truth to us. And then I'm going to invite you to come and take a card. And rather than being people who are stuck in our own self kind of involvement and our own self-obsession, rather, this is an opportunity for us to experience freedom by giving our lives away as an act of mercy and grace to others. So let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you for tonight. We praise you that you've already done all the work on our behalf. And so we don't need to earn anything in your presence. We don't need to work for our own salvation. No, rather, we accept it and as a free gift that only you can give. And Lord, we need your help to get over ourselves. We need your help to remind us, to give us perspective that there is a big, hurting world that is desperate for the followers of Jesus Christ to come reveal your nature to them. So that's what we say, here am I to. Here we are. Send us into a world with a message of hope that comes alive through people who are not clawing and fighting for our own way, but rather pouring our lives out as a testimony of how good you are. We pray that this space would be one that is filled with your Spirit and that we would encounter you in a beautiful conviction that leads us to repentance and leads us to faithful obedience to what you've called us to. We offer up these idols to you for you to smash into smithereens, and we place you, Jesus Christ, alone on our heart's throne. May you ever be praised, and God's people said, amen. Come and grab a card and worship with us.